Well, welcome back to our Rage series as we enter into part two, looking at the reality that we deal with an angry world all the time. And so today we're going to be looking, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm 37. We're going to be back in Psalm 37, the passage that is basically driving this entire series right there. So you'll see some of these on the screen to my right, but if you have a Bible, Psalm 37 is where we're going to be camped out. Last week, we looked at this idea of delighting ourselves in the Lord and ultimately looking at the idea that how do we find joy in the world? And this week, we are actually going to be asking a slightly different question, but still centered around this idea of rage, really looking at how do we go head-to-head or toe-to-toe with angry people? How do we go head-to-head or toe-to-toe with angry people? And so to begin our time, I actually want to see if you recognize this famous sort of scene from a movie or a famous quote. It begins like this. The announcer starts off, and I'm going to try and get my announcing voice here. Now for the evening's main event. In the corner to my right, the challenger, wearing white trunks at 191 pounds, one of Philly's own sons, the Italian stallion, Rocky Balboa. And of course, the crowd sort of minimally cheers, and they go to the other side, and it says, in the far corner, wearing red, white, and blue, weighing in at 210 pounds, undefeated in 46 fights, the heavyweight champion of the world, the master of disaster, Apollo Creed, right? And then if you remember the scene, the crowd goes wild at that point. Now, what's interesting is that in this context, this is a totally appropriate context to be able to sort of have this idea of a face-off, right? This is a totally appropriate context where you're getting sort of jazzed up and, you know, you might have the Eye of the Tiger playing in your head even as we speak right now. And it's in the right context because a fight like this can have all the hype. It can be super exciting and you expect a good head-to-head or toe-to-toe fight. But what we know about our world right now is that not all fights are like this, especially right now, especially when you consider maybe adding in social media elements or comments or different ways that we communicate. Instead, I want to actually offer in sort of this introduction, maybe more how the announcer, if he were to come alongside of some of the poor conversations we're having now, this might be more how he would sound. Now for the main event. In this corner, the challenger wearing a polo with Cheeto stains on it. At 245 pounds, still living in his mother's basement, the fastest typer in the West, Kevin, right? And so we set up in one corner over there, and then maybe on the other side, the announcer would come over and say, but here in the far corner, wearing thick sunglasses and rocking a bob cut hairstyle at 150 pounds, undefeated in 46 managerial confrontations, the loud, proud, and opinionated Karen, right? And so we've set up this battle between this Kevin and this Karen. And usually the bout or the fight ends up going something like this. If it's in the internet arena, it's the one side would yell, Black Lives Matter. Another side would yell, no, all lives matter. And then the next bout would be, well, no, Donald Trump. And the next side would be, no, Joe Biden. And then the next side would go, well, no, you're supposed to wear a mask. And then the other side, no, you don't have to wear a mask. Or in-person schooling, no, online e-learning. Then you have Chick-fil-A, no, Popeye's chicken sandwich. And you have a number of different things that they begin to fight on. Or maybe it's more not in the internet arena. Maybe these represent more of a marriage arena, where you have two sides beginning to fight in this way, and they say, well, I want to spend money. Well, I want to save money. I want you to do more around the house. I am doing plenty around the house. I need you to come home and help with the family. I have to work so that I can support my family. I want to watch the big, explosive, blow-up, everything-else, suspenseful kind of movie. The other side says, I want to watch The Indian Matchmaker. And we develop these sides, and we start sort of butting heads automatically. Regardless, whatever the arena that you might find yourself in or know of, there are constantly two sides that are pitted against each other. One saying, I have an opinion. The other one saying, well, so do I. One saying that I won't budge, and the other one saying, well, neither will I. One saying that you stink, the other one saying that you stink. One saying, the other one, it's this constant back and forth of these childish conversations that we're having, because ultimately our world is an angry one, and we don't know how to talk to one another. Now, I say all of that. First off, let me apologize if your name is Kevin or Karen. We're using those purely as illustrations. But this is the reality of our world, isn't it? And totally versus Rocky, as we mentioned above, and what we started with, versus where we have now, this is a totally inappropriate context to be going head-to-head with someone. But it's the one that I think that we see most. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone will fight to not only air that opinion, but ultimately deem that the other side is dumb, the other side is hostile, and overall they are misinformed. This is the world that we live in. This is the rage. See, in the first part of this series, as I mentioned, we lived in an angry world, but ultimately, how do we have joy in an angry world? And in the first part of Psalm 37 that we looked at last time, the first part of Psalm 37 said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And really, the ultimate way that we combat the anger of the world around us is to learn how to delight ourselves in God. We find our joy and we find our contentment in God alone. But this week, as we open back up in Psalm 37, 5 through 7, we're going to see that as we have that kind of joy, ultimately, how do we go head to head with an angry world? How do we face an angry world? How do we have good, God-honoring interactions with angry, hostile, and rage-filled people? And that's where we're going to be going right now. So again, if you have a Bible, open it to Psalm 37 if you haven't already. But I want to be sort of our outline for this this time here is that we're going to look at three things to remember when facing angry people. Three things that we can remember as we face angry people, as we come head to head with angry people. Let's look at the first remember call. That we have a call as God's people to remember that you control you. That you control you. That's the first thing that we need to remember as God's people. Look at Psalm 37, beginning in verse 5. It says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. See, we have a call as God's people to commit all of our ways to the Lord. To ultimately put our trust in God and in God alone. And he promises us to give us the joy that we long for. That's the tie-in with, say, verse 4 that we read last time. To commit your way to God means this, to stop committing your way to yourself. To commit to God means ultimately you have to stop committing your way to yourself. In New Testament language, Paul says, we either listen to the Spirit or we listen to the flesh. To commit your way to the Lord is to follow the spiritual side, to follow where the Spirit leads, to commit ourselves to honoring God with our lives. Psalm 1 says it as well, right? There are two ways. Some of us think we can sort of navigate a middle path, but there are two ways. There's the way of the righteous and there's the way of the unrighteous. There's a way that commits themselves to the Lord and there's a way that ultimately commits themselves just to themselves. Here's the truth, that in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in, you can't control what happens around you. You can't control the other person that you're interacting with. But here's our point. We have to remember that you can control you. We can control ourselves. You can control you. You can control the way that you respond. You can control the way that you think about things. You can control how much grace and forgiveness that you're offering. See, you can control you. We have a call to commit our ways to the Lord regardless of the way that other people might interact with our life or regardless of the way circumstances might unfold around us. See, you have a choice. In every confrontation, in every bout, in every sort of head-to-head interaction that you come with someone, you have a choice in every confrontation to commit your way to the Lord. That looks like submission to his will, surrendering to his way, humbly admitting that you might be wrong in a number of other ways, but to commit is to stop your way and go to His, to follow His way. And it's a way that recognizes that it's not about being right all the time. It's not about defending your honor. It's not about proving how awesome you are. It's not about enforcing different your rules on other people, or it's not about imposing your opinions on other people. Very simply, it's about living in a way to where the Lord is glorified in your interactions with others. See, what we see from this is that we have to remember that we control our actions despite everything else that might be surrounding us. And we still have a call to commit our way to the Lord, even if everything else isn't. How do we begin to have good conversations? First, you have to realize that you own the responsibility of how you act. You own the responsibility of how you are obedient or disobedient. Because the alternative is that we can commit to our own way. And here's what we end up doing. By committing to our own way, to use Psalm 37's language, we end up doing a number of things like defending ourselves at the expense of others. We end up blaming others. We end up blaming our circumstances for the way that we respond or how angry we might get. We end up shifting the focus of our interactions off of what God wants to do through us, and we end up putting it on the circumstances or people, and then we end up justifying our actions because of what they have done or what has happened to us, and therefore we say, well, therefore I can be angry or I can respond in this way, or that's going to elevate. And what God says, He says, no, you are the one who controls you. And if you commit your way to me, you'll understand that it's not about everything that's happening around you, but your response must be in a way that is God-honoring. And if you choose to respond poorly, then you have not committed your way to Him. Instead, what you've ultimately done is committed your way to yourself. I'll give you an illustration. When I was driving in my car to get here, I've had a number of things on my mind, and so I straight up just was not paying attention. And so on my way to get here, I wasn't paying attention, and I was at a red light, and I was kind of thinking off in space, sort of not looking at the road, and I caught out of the left side of my eye a car turning left. And so I knew that I was at a red light. I saw that car go, and I started to go forward, this literally right as I was driving here. And as I went forward, the car on the other side, right, was taking a left. So they had a green arrow. They had a green arrow. I had a red light. And so very quickly, here's what happened. I see, okay, car turning left. I start to go. This car honks at me and, of course, gives me a very, like, what the heck are you thinking, man, kind of face, right? And I immediately respond, like, what's your deal? Why are you in my way kind of interaction? And what happened is then I started thinking about it. I looked up and I saw that it was a red light. And of course, at that point, then I just feel sheepish. Now, if I think about the scenario and I think about the situation, first off, I was clearly wrong. But here's the way I started thinking about it as I finished driving up to knowing that I was about to teach this this message. But as I thought through that, I started thinking, man, how I wanted that other driver who was taking a left to extend grace to me. To understand that I've got a lot going on in my life right now. You know, I've got a lot on my mind. I've been thinking about a number of things. I'm tired. You know, I was trying to get my kids to art camp and not be late. I mean, there's a number of things that I was thinking through. And what I wanted was that for that person to take a left, not honk at me, but just wave and go, man, I see you. I understand you. I get you. But then the Lord's like, well, put yourself in that person's shoes. What would happen? Well, if I was the one taking a left and somebody else was trying to run the red light, what would I do? Oh, I know very quickly what I would do. And it's not a God-honoring thing. I know very quickly that I would have honked my horn. I know very quickly what kind of face I would have made. I know very quickly how I would have interacted and how I would have made that person probably feel maybe ashamed for having done such a dumb thing like run a red light. See, in a situation like that, it just exposes the selfishness and the way that ultimately I have the opportunity to choose the right things, and many times I just choose what's for myself. And in a situation like that, I know that I'm quick to defend my actions And I get angry if somebody accuses me for doing wrong because they don't see it the way that I see it. And I know that I'm ultimately quick to blame others. And I get angry for because I'm not ever considering what's happening on the other side. But here's the problem, is that in both of those interactions, I'm committing my way to myself, not to the Lord. Because if I was committing to the Lord, that interaction would go something like this. I fail to admit my wrongdoing, or I have failed to admit and show grace to that person. See, anytime we're faced with different confrontations and interactions between people, we have an opportunity to honor the Lord or not. You control you. Your circumstances don't force you. Let me say this again. Your circumstances or other people do not force you to be unloving, to be unkind, to be mean, to be filled with hate or filled with anger. Your circumstances, or people around you, they don't force you into that. Otherwise, you're giving those circumstances and other people power and control over you. You're letting them ultimately dictate how you respond to them more than giving God control over you. I hear this in marriage or friendships a lot, that somebody will come in and they'll say, well, my husband did this or my wife did this. And very quickly it'll be this blaming, and then this is why I responded or this is why I acted in the way that I did. But with each time, somebody told me long ago that I'm responsible for my actions. And even if I can't control somebody else, I know that I'm responsible for my actions. And so the question for us coming from Psalm 37 is, who are you committed to? In your interactions, are you more concerned about defending your honor, or are you more concerned about defending God's honor? Let me say that again. Are you more concerned about defending your honor or God's honor? Commit your way to the Lord. The enemy ultimately wants to distract you. He wants you to play the blame game. He wants you to get you to blame other people and other things for the way that you respond. But you control you. And we have a call to commit our way to the Lord. But not only do you control you, let's look at this second remember call that we have. Not only are you to remember that you control you, but you're also to remember that we have a call to have good conversations. Notice here that we have a call to have good conversations. I'm going to skip verse 6. I'm going to come back to it in a second, but I want to read Psalm 37:7. It says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways or when they carry out their wicked schemes." So like I said, we'll come back to verse 6 in just a minute. But as you commit your way to the Lord, notice that our call as believers, as we live, is to be still, wait patiently, and don't worry. That as we commit our way to God and as we interact with more and more people, here's our call. We have a call to be still, wait patiently, and don't worry. Truthfully, this is an action call to our trust in God. That as we commit our way to the Lord, we choose to follow him and fight for him, not blame others and defend ourselves or our opinions. Our commitment to God is the foundation for how we interact with the world. Let me say that one more time. Our commitment to God is the foundation for how we interact with the world. See, we see the angry world, and we remember that regardless of our circumstances and people, we trust that the Lord is working. And it takes the burden off of us and allows us to have ultimately good conversations with people as we are still, as we are patient, and as we are not worrying. Not hostile or having angry conversations, because when we submit to God, we know that he is working. And when we walk and talk in faith and trust, doing what he has called to do, that naturally gives itself off as we are still, as we are patient, as we don't worry. In other words, all of our interactions are concerned about honoring him first and foremost. And in all of our conversations, in all our interactions with other people, in every circumstance, our primary goal is to say, how can I honor the Lord? And that's what I mean by good conversations. We have to remember to have these good conversations, God-honoring conversations. Maybe you want to substitute there. How do we do that? Let me give you three quick tips, just kind of branching off of Psalm 37. Just three quick tips as far as how do we begin to have these good God-honoring kind of conversations. The first tip is this. We must listen first. We must first learn to listen. Look at James 1, 19 and 20. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, that everyone should be, now listen here, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, we usually flip these, don't we? We say, no, we're going to be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. Now, I'll mention this. We'll get to righteous anger in the coming weeks and what that actually looks like. You know, can a believer be angry? So we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But here's what we need to know. That when the scripture calls us to be good listeners, this is calls us to seek understanding. To stop doing what you're doing, to be still, to wait patiently, to use the Psalm 37 language, and to listen and understand. There's a poem, and I don't know if you've heard of this poem. It says, a wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be all like that old bird? Now think about that, right? It's silly, it's fun, but the more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. How many times are we filling our life with just our thoughts and our what we want to say, and we fail to listen to others? Right? We may laugh at this, and we may say, yeah, you're right. You know, I'm a bad listener. I don't listen very well. But if we hear scripture correctly, bad listening is a sign of arrogant living. Bad listening is a sign of arrogant living. Because ultimately you're saying you care about you. You're caring about what you want. If you want to be a good listener, then you have to stop talking. You have to shut up every once in a while. You have to stop interrupting. And you have to put on your listening ears like we would tell our kids. Put on your listening ears and tune in so that you can understand what's going on. See, because a bad listener is characterized by loving the sound of their own voice. That's what a bad listener is. A bad listener is characterized by ultimately loving the sound of their own voice. And what they do is they end up building echo chambers around them. See, in forms of leadership, they'll sit and they'll say, okay, now I'm only going to put people around me who are going to echo back my opinion. And they're not going to be challenged, but instead they're just going to place themselves to where now all they hear is them. Whether it's from them or whether it's from that mirror that's just going to repeat back to them what they want to hear. We have to learn to listen well, to stop talking, stop interrupting, quit building echo chambers. And then we have to, as part of this listening, be aware enough to realize our own deficiencies. Be aware enough of yourself that as you interact with people that you don't see everything. You're not God. Listening requires humility. Good conversations begin with good listening. The second tip that we have, that as we listen well, here's the second tip. We learn to speak like Jesus. We learn to speak like Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the very strength that God provides. You could even say, maybe instead of speak like Jesus, you could say something like interact with others like Jesus. That as we learn to listen well, we learn to interact with others like Jesus would interact. After you've listened, here's the call that we see coming from 1 Peter to break this down. In verse 8, we see that we are to give off a love that models Jesus's love. How did Jesus love us? Well, he gave himself up for us. He sacrificed everything for us. That's the kind of call that we have, to give off a love that models Jesus's love. And then you look at verse 9, to have gracious hospitality. That as we speak and interact with other people, as we're starting with this understanding of listening and understanding well, then moves to gracious hospitality, inviting people into your life as you model forgiveness and undeserved grace. Not just hospitality like opening up your home, but hospitable in that you are sort of an environment in yourself of one that is sort of safe for people to come. Then you see in verse 10, then you use and you interact with others by serving them. You have these gifts to serve. How did Jesus serve? John 13, he washes his disciples' feet. Knowing that they were going to desert him, he models this servant leadership. And he washes and he serves those people. And then, of course, the last part in verse 11 that we see, that as we speak like Jesus or interact with others like Jesus, we speak as a representative of God. We speak as a representative of God. And I think this one is huge because some of us want to if you think of it from the realm of social media, some of us want to put on our social media profile, oh yes, I'm a Christian, right? And we may even throw a verse in our profile or in our bio and say, this is my life verse, right? Something like that. But then in our comments and in our interactions on those social media platforms, rather than our social media profile may say Christian, but our comments and interactions actually probably look more like a hellion, right? And so it's the very opposite of what we're trying to get across. It's the same thing as if you were the kind of driver on the road who has the little ichthus fish on the back of your car, and yet you're speeding, right? It is a double standard. It's untrue. It's hypocritical. And what Scripture is calling us to is saying, look, if you're interacting with others, if you're having good conversations, not only do you need to know how to listen well, you need to know how to speak like Jesus. Because ultimately, our speech must model that of our God. We're to be ambassadors for the Lord. We're to be the aroma of Christ. Ultimately, we are to love in such a way to where God is the only one who is credited by how we love. Our good conversations begin with listening and understanding and are saturated with Jesus-like interactions. Why? And then here's the third tip for you. Why? Because we have a call to embrace every opportunity. We have a call as believers that every interaction that we have in an angry world, we are to embrace every opportunity. Look at Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way that you act toward others, toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this is a call for us, that we are to make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity we have in every interaction, let your conversations be saturated with grace and seasoned with salt. Why? Because good conversations point back to a good God. Good conversations from God's people point back to a good God. Every day, you have dozens upon dozens, maybe even more opportunities to listen well, to speak like Jesus over and over again. And the question and the burden that we now have is, do we see our interactions like that? Or are they simply impositions and hurdles to get where you're going, to prove that your way is the best way? See, it goes back to the first point of remembrance. See, you control you. Every conversation is an opportunity for gospel impact. Every single one. Do you see your conversations in this way? Be still, be patient, commit your way to the Lord, and embrace every opportunity along the way, because every conversation is an opportunity for gospel impact. So as we remember the first two, you control you. Second one, to have good conversations. Here's the third one that we'll leave you with. We need to remember that we represent His work in our life. In our interactions, that we represent His work. Look at, we'll go back to verse 6, Psalm 37, 6. It says, He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. See, when we interact with others in a God-honoring way, we display the work of God in our lives. we display ultimately how we have been transformed, how we have been changed by our God. We display that in our interactions with others. People should know that you are different. All right, you've heard the phrase, like, if you walk like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, then it's a duck, right? If it looks like a duck, maybe you could add in there. Just to keep that analogy and just for a point of memory right here, well, we live in a world full of chickens. Do you look like a duck? And here's what I mean by that. Do you act different? And I don't mean, being a jerk as you present your, God-honoring opinions or something like that. I mean by representing the work that God has done in your life, do you look different because of the way that God has transformed your life? They will know you by the fruit that you bear. They will know you by your love for others. They will know you by how you interact with this angry world. Not only should you have joy from an internal perspective, but from an external one, we should be giving it off in how we have these good conversations. Do you stand out showing and displaying how God has changed you? See, because this passage right here in verse 6 ultimately says that God's going to take care of the details. He's going to take care of the back end and the conclusion. Are you faithfully representing him to where your righteous reward is shining like the dawn in the darkness? Not to highlight you and say, hey, good job, this is how good you're doing, but ultimately to highlight him and his work in your life. As we close, we think of three things that we can remember here. Number one is that you control you. Number two is that we have a call to have good conversations. And lastly, we have this final call to represent his work in our lives. My conviction, what I see coming from Scripture and what we see coming from Psalm 37 among a number of other passages, is that we can be people in the midst of an angry, mad, rage-filled world who have good interactions and good conversations with people. And ultimately, through that process, we are going to show God. We are going to show God's transforming work in us so that others might desire and want that transformation so that they can have joy in an angry world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this word right here in Psalm 37. And this just good, humble, straightforward reminder that we have a call to have good conversations with people. And let us be humble. Let us understand that takes time. It takes investment. It takes intentionality. It takes a number of these things, but if we can remember ultimately, that we control our own actions, that we have a call to have good conversations, that we are ultimately representing you. God, place that on our heart this week. Place that on our heart right now so that when people interact with us, they see the transformation that's taken place and they desire it too. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen.